So just while the Bibles are appearing, it's worth just clarifying that much is being said about the role of husband and the role of a father. There's a whole bunch of other roles in view, all right? Even when we're talking about that, the things that sort of hold in those roles will apply to other roles that we have as well. And I suppose the big one that covers them all is actually that sort of being a leader, being a head, taking initiative, all that sort of stuff. And so, you know, not everyone here has a wife. So if you don't yet, think about that for the future and the sort of man you are now in the light of the future. Okay? And the same with parenting as well. You know, times like this where there's those who are more experienced and those who are totally inexperienced are the times where wisdom gets passed on, and the wisdom that we want to be passed on is the sort of stuff that we're talking about in these times. So don't just switch off. You know, there's always stuff to reflect on, and the wider role is you as a man now and what that's going to mean for later on, hopefully for the better. All right, so it's worth just clarifying that. So everyone can see a Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? We blokes get into trouble in the stereotypical sense for not following instructions or all that sort of stuff. And on the front of the flyer for this thing was, oh, well, here we all are. We knew where to come because it was on the leaflet. We knew what time it started. It was on the leaflet. We know to bring sleeping bags. We brought sleeping bags, and it said bring a Bible. So, you know, great to see that there's so many Bibles. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, well, you can reprimand yourself. We can come to this sort of thing and hear about what Jake's got to say, hear what I've got to say. What we really need to hear is what God wants to say. And as men, that's a message we want to be sending out, I reckon. At least my prayer is for us as men that that's the message we'll send out loud and clear. And we send messages in all sorts of ways. So, you know, we can't be, as James puts it, those who are intently looking into the perfect law that gives freedom and then going and forgetting what is in it if, you know, we're not seen to be those who are looking into the perfect law that gives freedom, if you know what I mean. So, you know, let's challenge ourselves and not settle for less in these things. Okay, I'm going to read a poem. It's not very manly, but here you go. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet don't look too good, nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master. If you can think and not make thoughts your aim. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you give your life to broken, and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and loss, and lose, and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew, sounds like the cycle rider did last night, to serve your turn long after they're gone, and so hold on when nothing is in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue or walk with kings and not lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much. If you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run. Yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more? You'll be a man, my son. Now that's Rudyard Kipling. He's quite famous, even if you haven't heard of him. And he was a man, and that's a famous poem about which most people recall, perhaps those last words, if they recall any at all. Yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. It's an idealistic thing. And when you think about what he's saying, it's like, it's just too hard, isn't it? You know, it's just impossible to do all of those things, to think that way, just to be this picture that he's painting, as presumably he sits there as a father talking to his son. And, you know, that's not coming from a Christian background, a Christian worldview. And I'd like to say that the cause that we are about is a hard thing. It's going to be a tough thing. And it's a tough thing in this world. And we'll see that a little bit more this morning. But we're not listening for our own human advice and wisdom. We need to be gathering around what God says. And so, first place to turn to, just to frame our direction, is Judges, chapter 4. Not familiar ground, but have a look at Judges, chapter 4. It's just a little thing I came across. I've just been sitting down with the kids this week, reading through Judges. And when I say that, you think, the pastor's always sitting down with his kids and reading the Bible. And I struggle with this. And we struggle as a family. Stuff happens, circumstances change, tiredness and stress come in, and you know, we have to come back to it again. And right, we're going to sit down 7 o'clock in the morning, have breakfast together, and read the Bible. And so we're going through another renewed phase of that at the moment. So don't think that we've got it all sorted, and don't assume of anyone that we've always got these things sorted. We need to encourage each other. Judges 4, verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." This is just an awe-inspiring enemy type army, and these chariots are central to it. This is like, you know, people going around and killing everyone, and it's a big threat. And here's Deborah saying to Barak that God says, "I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the river Kishon, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Certainly I'll go with you," said Deborah, "but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours. For the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh. And it all turns out as God had said. What's going on in this little snippet? Well, there's a loss of honour. There's a dishonourable response because of the way Barak was going about his commission under God. Now, in this setting in Judges, we can clearly see, as we look at the whole story, God doing what he always does in these sorts of situations. He's making it clear that he is the one who's going to get the honour. And so when another woman eventually, and the kids sort of love all this stuff, Jael smashes the tent peg through Sisera's temple and into the ground while he sleeps, it's God who gets the honour in this narrative, in this story, in the Old Testament, just as he said he would do. It's nothing to do with General Barak. But it gave me pause for thought as I was thinking about this. Barak's conduct is not seen in a good light here. He had the assurance of God's prophet, didn't he? That God himself would be in this and would give Sisera into his hands. and win a great victory. And these iron chariots and this awe-inspiring, fearsome enemy would be delivered. And Barak would be leading that army to do it. And so he asked Deborah to go and hold his hand. Didn't want to step up to it on his own. Now this retreat is about wondering about the course we are taking as men, with the things that we need to be doing as men. What is the way that we're going about it? That's the question for us to grapple with in this opportunity. What is the way that we're going about it in being a man? Is it honourable? You know, and I hope we're up for this exercise. Because as James said, we're not about merely listening to the word. We're about looking in the mirror. Well, I pray we are anyway. This mirror of God's word, that's why it's important we've got the mirror to look into it. And looking intently into it so that we see ourselves, but we see what God wants us to be. And this is both of the things that this amazing mirror does. It shows us what we're doing, but it also shows us, the most desirable thing. You know, it's like mirror, mirror. I'm talking about girly fairy tales here, but mirror, mirror on the wall. What's the most desirable outcome of all? This mirror actually will direct us in that way. And so don't just look in it. You know, do look in it. Don't just look in it and then walk off and forget. Do something. So I hope we're up for that. I keep saying that a lot, but with blokes, you sort of can get the feeling that maybe we're not up for it at times, or you never know what's going on inside under the tough exterior. Manhood is under attack. Jake introduced us to some of the ways that's happening. We've got loads of stereotypes, I suppose, are the ways that we pick up on this in our media. We can identify them as we watch telly, as we look around at the messages that are coming to us about families and man and all the rest of it. Has everyone seen the Man Colds YouTube clip? It's worth seeing. It's an emergency call.
It's a man cold.
Medical, 000, get the ambulance here. The woman is sort of saying he's got a cold. So the people come in and think, oh, it's just a cold, the ambos. But they see it's a man and they go, oh, no, this is a man cold. And the guy's just lying there on his back, looking. And the presumably the wife is just standing there going, as the ambos go into emergency mode, you know, this is so serious. The wife's just standing there going, but it's just a cold. And they look at her with a withering, no, this is a man cold. Okay, got to see it. If you haven't seen it, it's worth seeing. It is funny, but it's playing into a stereotype that exists about blokes. And about women, perhaps, in our society and the way gender roles are being seen. Car ads. Cars, blokes, yeah, rev heads, that sort of thing. Increasingly being marketed now at women. And even blokey car makes, like Jeep, the Jeep ads. And there's one ad that sticks in my mind. There's this, the bloke in his suit, and there's the woman who's just sort of in her sort of schmick wear, and she says, I bought a Jeep. And it's just like some sort of, it's playing on some sort of inversion in what you'd normally expect, that the blokes buy the Jeeps. And the women buy the little Suzuki Swifts or that sort of thing. And you see it time and time again. You see it in terms of family. Daddy's just a big kid. Well, the person doing all the work and all the organising and all the stuff in the house and the household is mum. Now, it's not saying that, and talking about it isn't to say that, you know, mums don't do an enormous amount of work. But the impression left, and what undermines the way that we think and our culture and society think about gender roles, is that dad's just about just having fun. And a bit of this boy stuff, perhaps, that Jake mentioned yesterday. So these things are sort of under attack in all sorts of ways. Those are sort of some of the more visible ways on sort of telly and stuff. But behind the scenes in society, there's trends going on. Jake mentioned about feminism. It's been an effective movement. It's brought changes to traditionally accepted gender roles, meaning, and look, these changes aren't all bad by any means. We've got to understand that. But there are some impacts, meaning that the male domain has shrunk. Those things that were traditionally associated with being a man and what men do have shrunk. In some cases, that's been a good thing. But in other cases, it's problematic. For blokes to understand who they are and what they're supposed to be doing. The breadwinner used to be the man. The homemaker used to be the woman. Obviously, there are exceptions along the way. But those roles today are much more fluid, aren't they? Aren't they? Yeah, they are, aren't they? Much more fluid. And that might be because of lobby groups arguing for gender equality and governments beginning more and more to legislate for that. The increasing frequency of families breaking up, meaning you've got single parents more than you've ever had before, single mums, single dads. And so each has to do the other role as well. Where am I? Yeah, and more could be said about that. But it can get pretty ugly. Feminism reacts to the manness of society and so wants to assert womanhood or womanness, sometimes to the detriment of manness. And as I said, there's some good things in there that have helped, but I think there's some problems as well. But so also blokes can and have and do react to that by asserting manness to the detriment of womanness. We call that chauvinism, male chauvinism. And the sort of saying or the designation went the male chauvinist pig, used by the more radical feminists perhaps. And that's something that sticks with blokes because there's an awful lot of bad treatment of women by blokes. But it's got to some levels, a small group of people at least, with feminists who even question the need for men at all. You know that exists, don't you, in our world? Is there even a place for men? That's what some radical feminists are saying. Radical male chauvinists express their feelings much more in terms of exploiting women. And these things are still at work in our society. They're like two poles, really, at either end. And so while those things still exist, and I guess, you know, we're in the middle somewhere, and our society's probably in the middle somewhere generally, and the things, the relationships that people have at work and in our world are in there somewhere between those two distinct poles. There's something else happening as well. There's this blurring. Blurring is occurring, as I've put it here. So as culture moves on, we are currently witness to the rise of things like the metrosexual. Have you come across that term? Does anyone know what it is? What is the metrosexual? Come on. Go on, what? Wears pink shirts. Okay. A feminine guy. Grooming. Manscaper. Yeah, that sort of thing. There's the rise of the metrosexual. At least part of whatever that is ambiguity. It's not, you know, there's a blurring between the feminine and the masculine. Okay, that's the way the culture's going. The typical, this is a quote from the bloke who coined the phrase, it was actually as far ago as 1994, according to Wikipedia. Anyway. 1994. But, yeah, so Jake, someone who's especially meticulous about his grooming and appearance, typically spending a significant amount of time and money on shopping as part of this. The typical metrosexual is a young man with money to spend, living in or within easy reach of a metropolis, because that's where all the best shops, clubs, gyms and hairdressers are. He might be officially gay, straight or bisexual, but this is utterly immaterial because he has clearly taken himself as his own love object and pleasure as his sexual preference. That's full on, isn't it? If that's something happening in society and that's what's underneath it, that is full on. That brings in to view everything that we've been talking about already and the roles that we have as men in this world. As our society becomes even more liberal and tolerant as different ever more minority groups assert their rights, we can also detect that disproportionately large impact of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual lobby in asserting those rights. And there's blurring of distinct categories there. Marriage is obviously the most obvious one at the moment, that it's not between a man and a woman now. We want it for same sex and all the rest of it. And so what's the result of all of that? We could say loads more, couldn't we? But the result of all that is a mess. But it's what we, as God's men, have got to navigate through, haven't we? That's our world. We've got to navigate through that. We might be a little bit behind Sydney and Melbourne here in Tassie, but it's still our world. And you can bet that where they are at now, we will be in a short amount of time. We sort of follow their lead, I think. And there are some certainly some big pitfalls and obstacles that need to be taken into account. If we don't front up to it, if we aren't prepared to face this stuff, we're going to reap some huge consequences, and people already are. Men already are. Can affect ourselves, a clear idea about what we are as men. And we don't take seriously the situation of living in our culture and what our culture produces. If we don't do that, we better watch out. If we don't know that stuff, we better watch out, because we'll take in this stuff and we won't have thought about it. We can watch out for things like, you know, and this is a pretty deep level really, but if we struggle to think about what a man is and what a man should be doing and how a man should behave, we're going to cop things like increasing depression, anxiety, hopelessness, meaninglessness, you know. We have to increasingly watch out for things like depression, and maybe following on from that, although not always, but in many cases, following on from that, suicide. Are you familiar with the suicide stats for blokes in Australia? It's unbelievable, really. In Australia, each day, on average, 6 people commit suicide. How many of those do you think are men?
5.
5. 5 of those? Sorry? 5 out of 6 of the six average 6 people that commit suicide every day in Australia, So it's about 1,800 a year. Out of every six, five of those are men. Some research into suicide indicates that it's often undiagnosed mental illness that's a factor in those suicides. Not always, but often. One in eight Aussie men will experience a mood disorder in their lifetime. One in five Aussie men will experience an anxiety disorder in their lifetime. Men aged 35 to 44, how many of those are here? 35 to 44s? There's a few. Okay, watch out, because we've got the highest rates of depression and anxiety. One in three Aussie men. One in three. How many people are here now? There's about 20-odd? 21? So seven of us will experience a substance use disorder statistically in our lifetime. And these are increasing trends. It's not that they're reducing from previous years. This stuff's on the rise. Okay, that's big stuff, isn't it? Our society seems to be getting more and more efficient at producing men who choose death instead of life. For whatever reason. Maybe it's the circumstances they find themselves in. Maybe it's their own inability to cope with all sorts of things. Maybe it's illness. Whatever. That's on the rise. So, we'll reap the consequences in ourselves and in our relationships, marriage, family, church. Those are really the three areas that I want us to think about this morning. By the way, what's the time now? Someone give me the time. Sorry? Someone give me a shout at 10:02. Who wants to be that person to shout at? Someone who doesn't like talks going on too long, it should be. There's a few of those in here. Who's going to do that? Otherwise, I'll tell you what, I could go on forever with this stuff. Well, not forever, but time. There's plenty here. 10:02. Give me a shout and we'll make sure we get down to the manning up bit. Okay. So look, how are we going to go about addressing this situation, not reaping these deadly sort of fruits? Hey? Deadly. Yeah, there you go. Good. How are we going to go about it? We actually got to understand ourselves a bit better. And to do that, again, as I said already, we got to look into God's Word. We can have a few ideas about ourselves, but ultimately the one who made us is the one who's going to tell us how it is. To discover what we were made for and what's happened to us, we need to go to God. Right. We're in this mess because of sin, so let's have a look at Genesis 3. Let's see where it all kicked off. You can join in as you find it. Genesis 3 verse 1, the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man. Who took the fruit? The woman, and the woman gave it to the man. The Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Yes? Well, sort of. The woman you put here with me. The woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. There it is. That's where it comes from. It's where this message comes from. That's where stepping back rather than stepping up comes from. Men tend towards, ever since, they tend towards sinfully abdicating their responsibility. And in doing so, on this first occasion, it wasn't so much as a loss of dishonor for Barak in this way he's going about it in Judges. It was death. This brings death. Broken relationship with God and blame throwing on the woman and on God. And then judgment. Get out of the garden. You can't stay here. There's a problem. A little further on in that judgment, we have God stating to Eve, so God judges the serpent, then he judges Eve, then he judges, no, he goes, isn't it Adam, Eve, and then the serpent, isn't it? Yeah. So God reasserts the order that he created, and he judges what Adam has done, and then he judges what Eve has done, and he judges what the serpent has done. And there, you know, things have been hard and frustrating and all the sorts of stuff. But we hear as he speaks to Eve that her desire will now be for her husband, and that's not romantic desire and ooh, I love you. It's not that at all. It's an ugly, usurping, taking of the position of the man thing. It's the same thing that's spoken of sin in Genesis 4, where God tells Cain that sin is crouching and it seeks to, you know, devour you in the very next chapter. And this is where it says, so your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. There's going to be stress and strain and struggle. It's going to be a battle of the sexes, as we often mention it as, that women sinfully desire to usurp the man's role and take the lead, and that men will be struggling and battling and to be in their right position. And often it ends up in exploiting women sinfully. So again, we've got to say that's not all been negative. God is God. He's gracious. He's wise. In many instances, because the men wouldn't do stuff, they wouldn't step up all through history. Immeasurably better than no one to do what's right is that the women have stepped up and done what's right. And that's a bit more like what's going on in Judges 4, I think. And maybe even why Deborah's a prophetess and judging for Israel. Maybe that's in there too. But what does it reflect on the men? Because of the way you're going about this, it'll not end in your honour. Because of the way we deal with this reality, or the way that we face up to it, is it going to end in our honour, or will it be dishonour? Will it be good and godly, or will it be sinful and ugly? Now, we're going to get into the mandates that we have got as men, but I wonder if there's any thoughts or questions or comments about what's in the mirror at the moment. As we look into the mirror, I'm just going to have a swig of tea. It's good to see that everyone's a bit more engaged than the dog.
I think it's a bit like, if you want feedback,
comments, questions, thoughts. Yeah.
Yeah, we were just talking last night after Jake's talk that, you know, I was going to say that a few years ago, particularly when I wanted something, you know, to happen in that family life, I used to get annoyed that I had to be the one to make it happen. You know, I was sort of expecting, you know, Georgia to step up as much as I was, and that was still, I sort of realised, well, hang on, that's actually my role to do that. I think it's real easy, and I guess that's what Adam's doing, it's that sin from good living, to actually try and put that onto the woman, because, I don't know, maybe it's that laziness, or just, yeah, I don't know.
Gender equality.
Yeah.
In the same way, I just thought last night that the blame game is cheap and nasty, and it's easy to blame your missus or your ex-missus or in the case here, even blame God for his behaviour. And I said to Jake this morning when we were in the kitchen, there's an element that you could take what Jake said last night and say that there's got to be cooperation in order, or if you do this as a man, you'll achieve that. But we can't necessarily say that. I think the biggest challenge in all this stuff is for men to be men, regardless. Your marriage might go to the dogs, but you've still got to be a man. As an individual, we're accountable before God. And you can't say, this happened because of my wife, or I did this because of my wife. We're still accountable as a man to be a godly man, and to blame that things went to the dogs because of our what our missus did, that's beside the point. That's her issue. We've got to have a good, strong look at ourselves and make sure we're walking the walk as an individual that God wants us to walk, regardless of consequences. And stepping up and being a man may put more pressure on your marriage. You can't say just because you step up and be the man that God wants you to be, your man, your marriage will come right. It might go worse, but you've still got to be a man before God.
Yeah, and look, we got wisdom about how to go about that, so it's not like make up your own way and, you know, as you understand being a man. There's clear wisdom, but I think that's helpful, Steve. All right, let's crack on, because Sam will be hoying at me in a moment. How many minutes? 5 minutes, all right, super quick. Let's get through mandates. We're obviously on a big mandate here, aren't we? But mandates, what are they? Well, they establish what is mandatory. So I want to focus in on three areas, but there are more. But really, it's sort of leader and head. Husband. Sorry, I've got four here. Leader, head. Oh, that's a sort of general thing. Husband, father, church member. All right? There's more, though. But I think in terms of application for us, that's where we're going to be drilling down. Mandate to lead generally. In Genesis, the man is given leadership and authority under God. Genesis chapter 1. I want to turn back there. Verse 26 to 28. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Notice there that it's actually man and woman in view. That's the task that they're called to in that. That's in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, the zoom focuses in a little bit on how man and woman came to be. But notice then that we're given power to rule and authority to justify it. So there's not only the might, but the right. We're also given responsibility. So we didn't see that then, but we see it in chapter 2. the Lord God will call to the man in response to what they've done in overstepping the command that he gave them in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, verse 15, we've read through these verses. But the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So there he is doing the work that he's supposed to do under God. The Lord commands the man, the woman's not around yet, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Then he says, it's not good for you to be alone, I'll make a helper suitable for you. And so along comes the woman. What to call her? Then there's this role of naming. Again, this is the man working out his responsibility under God. Here the animal come, I'm going to call that a southern spotted quoll, I'm going to call that an echidna, but no suitable help is found. Then the woman is made in God's wisdom from the side of Adam, and she's called woman in verse 23 from the man saying that. And then let her leave father and mother, be united to his wife, become one flesh, and so that's marriage in there as well. And fruitfulness was back in chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and that sort of thing. That's family is sort of in view there as well. Okay, so the man's given work to do. He's given the boundary. Notice that Eve is aware when she fell that she is aware of what the man had said. So he sort of passed it on. She was aware of it, so that's a good thing. But it makes it all the worse that they still ended up falling. But he's given the boundary, he names the creatures, names the woman. And the woman is then to help the man in the task of ruling and caring for the world. And so that's the mandate, really, to be the leader, to be the head. And we're sort of, that's underlined because the question will always come back to the man from the Lord God. Where are you, man? Not where are you, Eve? Where are you, woman? It's where are you, man? Okay? In terms of this mandate. So that's the mandate to lead. There's the mandate in marriage.
That's it.
Oh, well. I was just going to say some awesome stuff about marriage, but no. Okay, the mandate in marriage is in there, as I've just pointed out, and the mandate in parenting back in Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, that's fine, right, isn't it? Because that's all before the fall. It's before this thing which has made this mess which we now find ourselves in. It's before sin, it's before people were sinners. So as we've already seen, sin has made all of this much harder to do, much harder to contemplate stepping up to do, much harder to actually do. There's all sorts of extra hardness in the getting it done and toughness to get through. There's the tension that now exists between husbands and wives and between men and women in society and all this other cultural stuff that comes in. But it has not taken the mandates away. And I suppose that sort of comes back to Steve, what Steve was saying. The mandates are still there. In fact, you could argue they're more important than ever. It's more important that these are recognised and actually redeemed by God's people. And how does that happen? Well, it happens through Christ. He is the man that we follow. In Hebrews 2, we have this scripture that says, what is man? You know, what is man? It's a good question. But what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. This is talking about Adam and us. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. A phenomenal responsibility and freedom. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him. We see a right royal mess. But we also see something else. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned. So he came into humanity. He's now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He's the man that we follow. And so these mandates are now impacted by him and what he's done. And so in terms of leadership and headship, we could say a lot of things about that. But Philippians 2 would seem to be a good way to go. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, held onto. You know, I'm going to exercise my right, but he made himself nothing and came into the world and became obedient even to death on a cross. He gave his life. And that's the way our attitude should be. In terms of marriage, Ephesians 5 is the place to go. It's worth turning to. You've got this teaching, submit, verse 21 onwards, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband isn't the head of the wife in any way that he sees fit. It's as Christ is the head of the church, his own body, isn't it? The church, of which he is the Saviour. And now as the church submits to Christ lovingly with grace and gratitude and all the rest of it, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And so husbands, love your wives. It's great to have that, you know, wives are submitting to us and everything. But it's not because you're doing whatever you like to do. It's because you've laid down your life to save her. Husbands, then, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Colossians says similar, very bit more briefly. You've got headship and submission in marriage. And so we accept what Steve said. But we've also got to act appropriately and responsibly in our marriage mandate. And so there's headship for the man and submission for the woman. And this isn't like a two-headed thing. Two heads is bad, isn't it? There's something wrong. Tassie people get jibed about that all the time in the wider Australian context. There's not two heads in marriage. And there's not two bodies, though, either. There's a oneness with one head. And so just as my hand submits to what my head is saying it should do right now, you know, there's a really organic thing that's held out to us in marriage. And it's so organic that it can be said, if you love your wife, you're loving yourself. It's a call to be selfish. Loving your wife is selfish because you're loving yourself. It's that much of a one thing. And that might be a new thought for us as we think about our marriages. And it might be something you can sit down with your wife or your future wife and talk about. It's a beautiful thing. Submission isn't some, you know, smash down that woman thing. You know, if you have to say to your wife, you must submit to me, that says a number of things. It says that she doesn't want to submit to you. And there's some questions about why that might be. Why doesn't she want to submit to you? Is it because you haven't laid down your life for her, to save her, to win her, to cleanse her by the washing of the word, not reading the Bible with her? That's what that stuff means. Not taking the lead. Not respecting you because you're not earning respect. You know, this gets down into some heavy stuff, doesn't it? So there's not two heads here, there's one head and a body of a one thing. That's your marriage. There's not two bodies, but there's one flesh. That's your marriage. And to love her as Christ loved the church, well, you can do the work there. We know enough about how Christ loved the church. Giving yourself up for her. What does that mean? Well, in Ephesians 5 language, it might feel like being crucified. Which is only another picture of discipleship. Deny your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. That's loving her as Christ loved the church. So reading the Bible, praying, becoming worthy of her respect. This is God's word to you. And a further thing, we don't really get to make God's word to her our word, if you know what I mean. Too many Christian men have beat down Christian women with certain texts of the Bible, and they've not really understood that this is God's word to her for her to respond to. We can talk about that. That's what we want to be doing. But we don't beat each other with that. And this is where Steve's thing comes in. This is God's word to us. We are responsible to him about that. Okay, fatherhood, Ephesians 6. Just stay in Ephesians 5 and 6. You're there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. And so on, but verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. What does that mean? It doesn't mean give them everything they want. Oh, if I don't give them what they want, they'll become embittered or discouraged. It doesn't mean that at all. That's a load of rubbish. That's what is happening all over the place, and we're reaping the consequences of it with boys who stay boys forever. That's where that leads. It means discipline. It means understanding that God disciplines those whom he loves so that there will be a harvest of righteousness in the future. It means take responsibility for bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It does not mean that you contract out instruction in the Lord to the church. Much as that's a great place where your children will be instructed in the Lord. Doesn't mean you contract out their instruction to the Christian school. Much as that might be a great place that will help them on in that way. It means you, as a father, read the Bible and pray with your kids. That's what it means. It means more than that besides, but that's at least what it means. Surely. And you will be held responsible because the mandate is given to you. Lots of ways you can work it out. There's massive freedom. These books over there might give you a whole bunch of practical ideas and things, and it can be a struggle, and I've shared, you know, it's no less a struggle for me than it is maybe for any of you in our family.
Can I just add something there, Graham?
Yep.
It'll sound boastful, but I'll tell you anyway. I did sit on the couch virtually every morning, a child in their charm, and Bible open on kids' Bible when they were young, and read them the Bible and say a little prayer with them. And now that they're grown up with their own households and living Christian lives, time and time again, especially the daughter more than the son, that she says thanks for that time that we spent. All I can say now is I wish I spent more of that time.
Yeah.
Because it just gone.
Yep.
You can't have the time back again, but I'm just telling you, if you've got kids in your household, sit on the couch and read the Bible to them.
Yeah.
It costs a bit of your time at the moment, but you can get it back a
million times over. Sure, yeah. That takes us on to who's following us. Who's following us? Because the reality in all of this is, look, we're called to lead. But because we're called to lead, that makes us instantly leaders, whether we're leading or not, right? We are leading. The question is, what sort of leader are we? Because people are already following us. They're already getting their ideas of what a Christian man is. They're already getting their ideas of what a father should be. They're already getting their ideas of what a husband should be. Our kids are going to follow us. Yeah, this isn't about us just speaking God's truth into their lives now when they're kids. It's about when they grow up. It's the passing on the baton stuff, isn't it? They learned what was important by what they saw and experienced in their family life. They learned about marriage from how they saw their marriage, their parents' marriage worked out. We're always leading.
Well, again, my marriage still went to dogs.
Yeah.
But I was being Christian dad.
Well, it leads to some issues, doesn't it? About what is it that people should see? Because there's an ideal here. There's an ideal, but we don't deal in ideals. We strive after them, but we have the gospel to cope when the ideal is not there, you know, when it becomes a mess or stuff up or a failure, okay? And that's an important thing for us to hold in mind. We're not about just perfect marriages. You know, much as that might be something that we strive for as we understand it under God, but when our kids look at us in our marriage relationship, if it's 100% hunky-dory all the time, a bit of 1 John 1 starts coming to mind. If anyone says they're without sin, they deceive themselves. You know, it's like, something's wrong here. There's no dealing or addressing of issues. And, you know, it's the way that those things happen that speaks so much. We're going to sin, stuff's going to happen. We're going to wind our wives up. They're going to wind us up. We're going to wind our kids up. They're certainly going to wind us up. We're going to fail. We're going to do some rubbish stuff. We're going to lose it. That's not the end of the story for the Christian man. It's the gospel, what next? And it's for your kids. Do your kids get to see the gospel being applied? This is so important. Because it actually takes it away from Rudyard Kipling's "If, and then you'll be a man, my son." It takes it from away from that to, right, this could be messy, but the gospel helps. What Jesus has done makes it doable. Yeah? And even makes it stronger. Not always. Stuff happens differently, but in terms of the wisdom we've got to use, then yeah, that's a big deal. Non-Christians will look at us as well. It's a witness thing. Their marriages are subject to all the same issues, and they don't have the same resources of the gospel to help. There's great opportunities in that conversation, in parenting, whatever. Right. I've just rambled on around there, but thanks for your contributions. Man up. Come on. There's an opportunity here for good or for bad. The bad thing is nothing changes. That would be bad. I don't think any of us would profess to be perfect in our approach to marriage or family. I might be wrong. Don't think I am. We can either do what Adam did again. We can either do that again. Do what blokes are popularly thought to do all the time. Step back. Withdraw. Abdicate. Hide. There's one thing we can't hide for if we choose that path. The question from God, where are you? Where are you, man? Where on earth have you gone? You should be over here. But you're hiding somewhere. Well, there's an opportunity for good to man up. Now, in his book, Confessions of a Reformation Rev, Mark Driscoll, you all heard of him? Felt it was time he had to get the guys together in his church, hired a big hall, invited all the men from the church to come, said, you've got to be there. They all turned up. He stood by the door with a whole bag of pebbles, and as they walked in, he handed each one of them one, two. Do you know what he was saying? He's saying, I'm giving you your balls back. Right? That's what he said. Hold it. I reckon we've all got balls. I know we've all got balls. As blokes. But I want to say this. There you go. I want to say, how big are your balls? To put it crudely. Yes, certainly not as heavy as that. It's a very good point. Yeah. Don't you dare put your balls on my table. It's a good point, isn't it? We are called, we are mandated to lead as men. It's the call to you. What does it mean? It means take responsibility. If you haven't got a wife, if you haven't got kids, you still got to take responsibility, and you can work it out in a whole bunch of different ways. A man will not eat if he will not work. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. How's your work ethic as a man? It means take responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather. If you haven't got wider family in the church, you've got a family in the church. Take your responsibility as a spiritual brother, as a spiritual uncle, as a spiritual auntie, as a spiritual family member. You see how the leading, the family stuff and the church actually all fit together? They all overlap? This isn't just for pigeonholing into certain areas of life. Leaders in the church can't be leaders in the church unless what's going on at home. Me and Jake were just having a little chat about that this morning. How can he lead God's family if his home's an utter mess? You know? It's not one thing for this arena of life and one thing for this. It's the whole thing. It's about you being a man and taking responsibility. What does it look like practically? Well, we are going to drill down in some practicalities, so I hope you're already thinking about concrete changes and whatever to do. But it means being an initiator. Stuff comes from you. Opinions come from you. Ideas come from you. Actions come from you. Not just let my wife do all the organising. Ali is an amazing organiser, and she thinks about a whole bunch of stuff in a bunch of different ways that I can't understand how she does it. And it would be so easy to leave everything to her, and to be quite honest, a fair amount does get left to her to do. Now, it doesn't mean everything has to come from me, but the general rule in terms of the household is, who's the head here? You know, you can have, you are one flesh in marriage, and it's a team thing. And there's headship and helping. It doesn't mean you all, each of you do all the things totally together in exactly the same way. There's working out there. Okay, so, you know, I don't think it's some totally unworkable thing. But how do we perceive it as men, and how do our wives perceive it? Are they just crying out for their men to take the lead? It means being a pursuer, which doesn't mean playing me on the bike with my dodgy brakes last night, trying to keep up with Wade and Dan, right? And, you know, just following, because they've blasted off. Pursuing means I'm going after you. It's not just following because you've been left behind, but I'm actually going after you, my wife. Whoa, it's like courting again. But I'm going after you, my kids. You're not going to get away from me. No, I'm going to pursue you for your best gospel good. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to have you under my arms each evening with the Bible open, or each morning, or whatever. It means being a communicator. A legendary shortcoming in perceptions of what it means to be a man. Being a communicator. Emotionally connecting with your wife and your kids, with other people, that sort of thing. Practically, all sorts of things. Read your Bible, pray, read with your wife, pray with your wife, read with your kids, pray with your kids, talk with them, pursue them, provide for them, all that sort of stuff. Now, look, in your booklet, honestly, I really am nearly done now. In your booklet, let's just have a look at what women want. You may have had a look at this already. This is the answer to Jake's little question that he set. And these were the responses. Jake's given us a little hint on what might be at least one important thing with the bold type. Takes responsibility to lead our family spiritually. Builds us up in our faith as well as himself, investing in his relationship with his wife and each of his children with love. A gentle leader. Don't forget, gentle's not wimpy. Gentle Ben, the big black bear on the kids' TV program. It's called Gentle Ben because most other bears will rip your head off. He's gentle because his strength is under control. Be a gentle leader. Genuine faith and reliance in God helps me become closer to God. Radical and uncompromising passion for the gospel. Christ-likeness in his own walk. Who are you following? Relational and transparent. Leadership, full stop. A good example. Love. Honesty and trustworthiness. Hard-working and persistent. Spiritual leadership, a strong, faithful leader, reliant on God, passion and commitment to God, encourages me in my Christian walk, good, solid leadership, support, honesty and humility, trustworthy giving love and time to pray with me and for me, encourages and challenges me in my faith, serves others with me, love, fidelity and godliness, respect, dependability and support, honesty, comfort and care, prayerful, godly leader, faithful and mission-minded, someone who understands and shares God's unconditional love, spiritual leadership, models and encourages prayer, Bible reading and a healthy relationship with God and his family, affirms and encourages me for who I am and what I do, spends quality time with each family member, romantic, spontaneous and affectionate, dependence on God, strong and loving leadership and support. Right. This isn't being mentioned, I think, because it's not there. Right? These are things that are already valued, I think, in the relationships that we have. And yet, they also add in to the call and the mandates that we've been thinking about, don't they? In so many ways. This is what the people, our women at One Way, when asked the question, put down. Reflect on it. Respond to it. Communicate about it. You know, when you're putting something like this on, in organising it, and particularly this exercise, it's been very interesting, this exercise. Jake provided these questions and then tried to get responses. I think this is worth saying. Some people, some of the wives, some of the women, didn't really want to give responses. Because they didn't think it would make any difference. Don't you find that powerful? They won't change.
Some of our wives don't think we would ever change.
Mm.
That's pretty telling.
Isn't it? That's desperately sad. Sharing what I want in my husband or the father of our kids, I don't think that's going to be important enough for my husband to take on and want to do something about. That's devastating. Sorry, it's quite moving as well. Keep looking at these things. They're honest. From real women who we know and some of us are the most intimately related to. And take that as a big challenge. The size of our balls, we don't want to be like that, we want to be like that. And it comes down into those sorts of areas. Let me finish with 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, which is a great thing for blokes to put on the fridge. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. A little bit later on, we're 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. So a little bit later on, we're going to get to the pointy end. And there's so much that we could take from, I guess, what we've been dealing with. So these are sort of necessarily general in some ways. And look at the back end of Jake's notes as well with the, you know, the how's it going to change stuff, what are you going to do, when are you going to start. The point of our pointy end session, which will be this afternoon at 1:30, will be for the purposes of chatting further about this stuff, sharing what's been laid on our hearts individually, setting some goals, setting up who is going to specifically encourage me in the goal that, or the goals that I have set. You know, that's just mentioning yesterday the one-to-one thing. So many of our women are enjoying and benefiting from one-to-ones, and not so many blokes. Yeah, okay, maybe the blokes are out working more, or the rest of it, but. I think priorities come into it, and we can make time for what we find, what we think to be important. So accountability plays into that. Who's someone who will ask, who I'm going to say, you need to ask me about this. So I'm giving you permission to ask me how I'm going with this. I need you to do that. I need you to do that. What are you actually going to change? What are you going to do? What are you going to tell your wife when you get home, or your wife-to-be when you get home? What are you going to tell your kids about this time? What are you going to tell your mates, your brothers, your parents, your sisters? All right, so I want to pray, and then we'll... I think we're proposing to walk, sport, play. You've got to pick which one of those is most appropriate. No. There is a right owner. I reckon a walk's probably looking good, but you know, there is freedom to just chill out and do what you want until lunchtime. Maybe two people can pray, and then we'll go and find some pebbles.
Please help us not to disappoint our wives or even to meet the expectation of our wives that nothing will change. Please help us do the
Amen. Amen.
Give us what we need to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be men of courage, and to do everything you love. Amen.
Amen. Amen.